We again come to you with studies in the book of Revelation. I just trust that you folk who are listening in take the time to read these chapters over and over again. Remember, we are dealing with the Lord Jesus as the judge in the midst of the seven churches. It is true that these seven letters are historical, they're prophetical, but also it gives to us a condition of the church right on down through the centuries. For example, we have today the Ephesian church, a church which is standing for the Word of God and loves the Savior. Only one thing the Lord had against them was that freshness of love for Christ which they had when they first came to know the Lord. And then in the Smyrna church, there are churches today that are suffering because of their love for the Savior. In some parts of the world, the Church of Christ is suffering great persecution just because they love the Lord. As I'm talking to you, there are Christians in jail, some possibly facing death, just because they love the Savior. Now, you may not have this in your city or in your country, but here we may have a different kind of persecution. For 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, and I think verse 12, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That is, you're not loved at all because you love the Savior. There's a tremendous gulf between you and the world. Now, in the 2nd and 3rd centuries, they had this problem of suffering for the gospel's sake. And the Lord offered them the crown of life. Now come to the Pergamos church, which we've been discussing. The Pergamos church, which means to marry, is the church of the 3rd to the 6th centuries. And we have today churches, even in America, sometimes even among evangelicals, where Satan could not thwart the purpose of God in building a church by persecution, by violence. He does it by imitation or by compromise. And we have here in the Pergamos church from the 3rd through the 6th or 7th centuries, from Constantine on, where the church was married to the world. And hence all persecution ceased. It became a popular thing to become a Christian. And so instead of the church standing for the Word of God and for the glorious person of Christ, in the midst of a world that had no place for him, the church was married to the world. It became politically powerful. In fact, it became the popular thing to become a Christian. And the result was the barrier between the world and the church was broken down. And we find here, if I may read it, I know thy works, verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan has his throne. And he ends the verse, where Satan dwelleth. The world, you remember, and don't you forget it, the world is a system that's diametrically opposed to God in his purpose and in his counsel. Our Lord could say, for example, in John chapter 12, and again in John chapter 14, and again in John chapter 16, that Satan was the prince of this world. But why is it mentioned here with Pergamos? At Pergamos, they had the temple of Asclepius, and this was a wreathed serpent, and to it was ascribed physical cures. People went there to be cured of their diseases, and they claimed that quite a few folk were cured when they went to this temple. Also in that period of time, the pontificate of the old Babylonian cult, and again I must say the Babylonian cult, it was the center and the power of paganism, of idolatry and moral corruption. Babylon has always been the symbol of idolatry and moral corruption. If you go back to the book of Genesis, way back to Genesis chapter 10, you have where Nimrod started, I believe, this Babylonian cult in the days of Nebuchadnezzar and those following him. It was the center of opposition to the living God. It was followed over into Memphis, Egypt, And it came to Rome, and the emperors of Rome became the head of this Babylonian cult, which was the seat of idolatry and moral corruption. And then, and I'm quoting what I said in our last lesson, and in 376 A.D., Gratian, the Roman emperor, refused the pontificate of this Babylonian cult. And 10 years afterwards, Damasus, the bishop of Rome, accepted the pontificate. And here you have the joining of the world to Christianity. Shall I put a little more blunt? The joining of paganism to Christianity. It became the popular thing, and pagan temples became Christian churches and so forth and so on. And then he commended them because they had held fast his name. They did not deny the deity of our Savior. And they had not denied his faith even in the midst of persecution. God always has a remnant who will stand for him and for his precious word. And then you have his rebuke, and there were two things, two teachings, two doctrines. The doctrine of Balaam, that was the breaking down of the separation. Balaam led Israel into idolatry and fornication with the Moabites. And then you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which was the doctrine of breaking down the oneness of God's people, making a difference between some who were claimed to be priests unto God, and they had a special hold on God. They came between the people of God and God himself, which thing God hates. Now, it's very obvious we have the two things with us today. The doctrine of Balaam is the joining of the world, breaking down the wall of separation between God's people and the world. And don't you forget, the world is a system where Satan is its God. You have this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. And he's called three times by our Savior the prince of this world. And here's the breaking down of this, of the separation between the world and the church, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, the breaking down among God's people, between priests and people, making a barrier. I say, as I said in our last lesson, every believer in Christ has the same standing, the same place before God. We're in Christ, and all that Christ is what the believer is before God. Every individual believer, the strong and the weak ones, the mature and the babies, Christians, they are standing before God in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. And every believer is a priest unto God. And even Peter is the one who informs us that we are a royal priesthood. And the book of Hebrews gives to us the same thing, that we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who was passed into the heavens. Now, one further word before I leave this, and that is the exhortation in verse 16 and 17. Repent, or else I will come unto you quickly. If you don't turn away from these two great doctrines, the doctrine of joining the world to the church and the doctrine of putting somebody over God's people and making a barrier between them and God, which thing God hates. And the urgency of it, if you don't do it, I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Now in verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, again the call is to the individual, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now here is the encouragement. He calls us to separation from the world. To him that overcometh will I give to eat. And here the overcoming is against these two doctrines, the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And again, may I repeat what the two doctrines are. The doctrine of Balaam is the breaking down of the separation between God's people and the world. And the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is a breaking down of the oneness of God's people, the church, before God, making a priesthood, a man-made priesthood, which God does not recognize nor allow. And the call is to separation from them both. May I suggest 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, where Paul says, "Come you out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty." Now, what does he offer to them? He talks about, "I will give them to eat of the hidden manna." Now, you remember the manna is spoken of in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. When the people of God were hungry, he fed them on manna. Every day they had manna, and they ate according to their appetite. It was no good the second day. Now, when you come to John chapter 6, our Lord said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. But if a man eats of this bread, he shall live forever." Our Lord says, "I am the bread of life." And I take it here, possibly, that the overcomer is the one who turns from these doctrines of which we've been reading in the letter to the church at Pergamos, and he's going to go on with God in separation, and I believe this is the pathway that we should follow, and he will give to us to eat of the hidden manna. He will bring to us, shall I say, things out of the Word of God which we had never known before. He's going to feed us upon his Word. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, where the Spirit of God will take the things of Christ, and he's going to reveal to us even the very deep things of God. You have it also in John chapter 16, 13 to 15, where our Lord speaks of the Spirit of truth who will come and will guide you into all truth. He will take the things of mine and show them unto you, and he will show you things to come. I believe there's a wealth of knowledge in the Word of God for the man or the woman, for the Christian who will walk in separation unto God, in separation from the world system, which is diametrically opposed to God, like you have in 1 John chapter 2, about verses 15 through 17, where John writes, "Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever." And as you and I walk in separation from this worldly system that is dominated by hell, he will reveal to us, he will feed us on truths which we never believed, never knew, never conceived were in the Bible. I believe the Lord has a tremendous amount of precious truth for his people if we will just walk before him and separate ourselves from this system which God hates. You remember our Lord in Mark chapter 4 said to his disciples, if I can quote to you from that chapter on the parables of our Lord in Mark chapter 4, I read, when he had his disciples by themselves, he revealed all things unto them. And you know, it's when a believer in Christ walks before God in that path of separation that the Lord himself reveals himself to us and reveals truth to us that we never dreamed of knowing. I believe the Lord has a tremendous amount in store for his people. Am I talking to you, my friend? You know, the thing that alarms me today is that so many of God's people are ignorant of some of even the foundational truths of the Word of God. There's so many Christians who don't begin to know, for example, what Christ accomplished for them at the cross. They don't even know some of the very first things of the gospel. As Paul said the writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, when he said, "When for the time you should be teachers, I have to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." Justification, a righteous standing before God. Eternal life, the very life of God himself. All the wonders that he has for us in his Son. And we're hindered from knowing these things because we're wrapped up in a world system. Remember, my friend, the world is a system that's religious. It's political. It's economic. And it's for you and me to walk with God in the midst of such a world that's going further and further and further away from God. And the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is in full bloom today. Not just when it started at Pergamos in the 3rd to the 6th centuries after Constantine came to the throne, but it's everywhere today. And God wants you and me to do that, to walk before Him. And what does He offer to us? To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I repeat it, and I've said it so often, God does not reveal His truth to every Tom, Dick, or Harry. But when you and I turn to Him, He will teach us. He will feed us on the sweetness of the glories of Christ, things of which we would never dream of knowing. And then He said, I will also give Him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. Now, I don't exactly know what He means by giving Him a white stone, but apparently it has something to do with divine approval. And He's got a name that no man knows except God. Not only does He feed us upon the hidden glories and revelations of Christ in the Word of God, and believe me, my friend, it's got to come from the Word of God. Remember, the Bible is a complete revelation. He's not going to give you revelations of some things that's not in accord with the Word of God. He's going to bring you back to Himself in the midst of a worldly church. And God always has a remnant. I don't care what church you belong to. If it's a church of Jesus Christ, God always has a remnant. Even some of the churches you wouldn't even attend, that may be true. But God has His people, He's got His remnant, who love Him. They may not understand the doctrines of their church, but they love the Savior. I know what I'm talking about. I've met some Christians, and I wouldn't think of even going to their church. But I can't deny that they love the Savior. And this is what the Lord sees. And He wants us to come out from among this worldly church and be separate. And the more you walk before Him, the more He reveals to you wonderful truths that even sometimes these babes in Christ have never heard, may never hear, till they stand in the presence of God. I'll give you a new stone, a white stone. I'll give you a new name, which nobody knows, but the one who receives it. I say, I don't know what it is, but possibly it's something to do with divine approval of your life. And He gives you something special and nobody else has. This is not going to make you egotistical. This is not going to make you, if I can use the term, spiritually proud, because that's a misnomer. But I think you know what I mean. There are those who boast about their experiences and boast about their knowledge of Christ and boast about their knowledge of the Word of God. That isn't in the book. The more you know of Christ, the more humble you are. The more you see His beauty and glory, the more you fall in love with Him. And the more you search the Scriptures, the more the Spirit of God will reveal it to you. I said a while ago, and I started to say a while ago, the thing that grieves my heart is that so many Christians in good churches, evangelical churches, know so little about the precious Word of God, know so little of the glories of Christ. And I'm just pleading with you today because I'm living in a world where the church has become worldly and the world has become churchy. And the world is still Satan's throne. It's still Satan's kingdom. He's still the prince of this world. He's still the god of this age. And I'm still in this world. How shall I stand? I must stand in a place of separation unto God. And I plead with your heart today to do this. Be an overcomer. An overcomer is one who's willing to stand for the person and work of Christ in a world that has no place for Him. As I said a while ago, John is the only one who calls us, or uses the word overcomer. It's the man and the woman who stands for Christ in the midst of a generation that's gone far, that is far removed from the Savior. God grant you and I will be overcomers in that sense, that we will come back to our first love, and make Christ the center of our affection and devotion. We'll walk in a life of separation unto Him. And the Lord bless you today for His name's sake.